Hey, welcome to church today. I hope you are feeling good. I am super excited for this brand new series that we're kicking off. And if you're new here, then let me just catch you up on a little bit of the rhythm of our church. Because, you know, just like in your family, you know, there's rhythms that we develop. There's traditions, rhythms, things like that. And we're big believers here in this church that how you start something and how you finish something is a big deal. You know, how you start a season matters, and how you finish a season matters. And life seems to come to us in cycles or seasons. And so every new year, let me just tell you, we rally around this idea of let's begin the new year off right by seeking God. I think one of the best things that you can do for your life is to establish a rhythm that at the beginning of every new thing, beginning of every new day, the beginning of every new week, the beginning of every new year, that you started off with a mindset of, I want to seek God. That's why I would encourage you, like when you get up in the morning, maybe the first thing you do is you'll just have a moment with God where you'll pray. I think there's something about starting your day off with God that makes the day a whole lot better. Anybody else agree with me? Come on. How many of you know that how you start it matters? Hey, how you start your week matters. You're here. It's the beginning of a new week. I think one of the greatest things you could ever do is begin the week by seeking God in a community of worship. I really do. Now, the same is true for the new year. And at the beginning of this coming new year, let me tell you a practice that we have, and that is, how do we seek God? We do it through what's called 21 days of prayer and fasting, where we just take for 3 weeks, we just focus the beginning of the year and say, God, would you speak to us? Would you show up? Show us how you want to use us, what you want to do in my life. I want to encourage you, this year, it's going to be the same. So get yourself mentally ready. I think it's like January 4th, we're going to kick it off. So we're going to begin the year seeking God, but here's what we also want to do. We want to end our year thanking God. This actually sets up, I think, very well for a rhythm for our life. What if you began every day seeking him? And what if we took a moment and ended every day thanking him? Hey, thank you, God, for life. Thank you that I'm alive. Thank you my kids are home and they're safe in their beds. Thank you, God. I think there's something valuable about creating that in your life. And so we love to end every year with a series, Thanking God. We're going to look back. We're going to celebrate stories. We get to see all that God's doing in our church and community, and it's amazing. But we also think that there's a way for us at the end of the year to focus and prepare for the beginning of next year. And so it's the cycle. It's how you really just operate in life that can really prepare you to handle each new season. And so I'm going to talk more about that at the end of the message, what we can all collectively do at the end of this year, this season, to really advance what God's going to do. I believe he's praying he's going to do in and through our church in 2024. But this idea of world changer, this concept, this series, World Changer, is that I would love for each and every one of us to just get this thought swirling around in our spirit. And that is this, the idea that God wants to use you to change the world. Well, I thought I'd get a little more reaction than that. That's okay. Gina's the only one excited. Y'all, some of y'all don't believe it, do you? Nah, he can't use me. I'm just a teacher. I'm just a nurse. I'm just an electric engineer. I'm just a programmer. God can't use me. See, it's that thinking that will cause us to live a life beneath what God intended for us. I want to say it again. God wants to use you to change the world. I want you to get that in your spirit today. Because here's what I know. Life is moving so fast. And if you do not get this today, one day you will wake up filled with regret going, what happened to my life? How many of you know life is going fast? Anybody here agree? Say, listen, when you're 20 years old, when you're a teenager, you look at life like a marathon. Oh, I got so many decades in front of me. I'm going to live forever. That's what it feels like when you're a teenager. But let me just tell you, as someone who has a little bit of experience, that's a nice way of saying it. I have a little bit of experience. But can I just tell you, for me, life feels like it is flying by. And I don't want to get to the end of my life and regret that I did not live my life with more purpose and intention to change the world for God. Because it does go fast. If you don't believe me, take a a field trip this week to your local cemetery. Now, some of you are going, I'm not doing that. That's weird. Can I just tell you, I've had the privilege of spending maybe more time in a cemetery than maybe some of you. And again, that sounds weird, and I don't mean to be morbid. Some of you know, and you go to a cemetery often because that's the place where you have a loved one and to remember. But I've kind of had the unique opportunity to serve families by being a pastor for 20 years of officiating a lot of ceremonies in cemeteries, graveside services. And every time I do it, and every time I'm there, I always take a moment. This, again, I don't know if this makes me weird or not, but I take a moment and I like to walk around and just read all of the headstones. And I don't know if any of you ever do that when you're there. And I've got this vivid imagination where I begin to think about these names and these stones. And here's why, because this is what I really believe. Every stone is a story. Do you notice that? Every stone tells a story, right? What do you have on a headstone? You've got the name of the person that was buried there. Maybe if someone put something about their family, love, all this good stuff. But what else do you have? There are two dates pretty much on every headstone, right? Your birth date and your death date. Your beginning date, your end date. We talk about seasons, the starting point and the end point of a life. That's what you have. But what I do is when I go to a cemetery and I see John, I start to imagine, I do some math, and I should have done the math before I got up here. Does anybody know how? He lived a long life. Is that 7? What is that? 15, 50s? 81? Thank you. Appreciate that. I should have done that beforehand. I didn't think that through. See, I know he was an architect who's on there, but I think about, is that all? Like, John, he was an architect for 81 years. And I don't know who John is, and I apologize if this is anybody's family. I just grabbed the image off the web because I wanted you to. I think to myself, 81 years. I wonder what John's life was like for 81 years. And it's not the long age or ranges that get me, it's the short ones too. You know, where you see that somebody maybe just lived like 35 years. And I start to imagine, like, why did they only live there? Because that doesn't seem very long to me. Did they have a disease that they couldn't be cured? Did they die in a tragic accident? Were they murdered? I don't know. I just imagine their story. And here's the thing, as I think about stories and stones, and I look through, and every single one of them has a starting date and it has an ending date. And then I think to myself, the full essence of John's life can be measured by the little dash in between. And I thought to myself, that's our story. I hope this doesn't sound sad to you. One day they're going to etch my name and my dates in a stone, and the only thing that's going to be there to tell the story of Tim's life is a dash. That's kind of depressing. Your life is summed up by a dash. Let's pray. Go spend the rest of your dash. Like, it sounds depressing, doesn't it? But that's a reality. That all of us, your story, your life, it's not a marathon. It's a dash. It might feel like it's, but let me just tell you, and some of you know even better than I do, that it's a dash, that it's quick. And how you and I live our lives is what tells the story, because the stone doesn't really tell the story. It's the dash that matters. I was thinking about James, the half-brother of Jesus, a guy that was, he was like, I don't believe in Jesus until he saw Jesus resurrected. And then all of a sudden he's like, okay, I changed my mind. I do believe in him. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, said something about the dash that I wanted to show you today. I'm in James chapter 4, if you've got your Bible with you. James 4, we're going to start there. But I love what James says in chapter 4, verse 13. Look at this. He says, look here. You who say, today or tomorrow, we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We got plans, right? We will do business there and we'll make a profit. So he's saying, look, you've got it all figured out. You know what you're building. You know where you're launching. You know your business. You know your career. You know how long. That's what he's addressing, right? Look at verse 14. He says, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? You got it all planned out. How do you even know what tomorrow brings? And he says this, your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's what? Well, that's depressing. Thank you, James, for encouraging me today. And just, James says, look, some of you have your whole life planned out. You know your 5-year, your 10-year, your 15-year. You know when you're going to retire. You know how much you're going to have when you retire because you already worked it out with a financial planner. You know what you're going to do when you're going to retire. You got it all figured out. That's lovely. He says, you don't even know how. You don't know the date that's going to be etched in the end of your stone. I mean, it could be 40 more years. That'd be cool. It could be 4 more years. It could be 4 more months. None of us know. This might be the last time I ever preach. Okay, I won't. I appreciate it. But it could be. I could die of a massive heart attack this week. I'm not prophesying that. I'm just saying it's. We hear stories like that all the time. It's reality around us. I don't know the date. And most of us would love to, if we knew the date, maybe we would change how we live, what we'd be about, but we don't. And I can't control the dates on the stone. I didn't control the date when I was born. I don't get to control the date when I die. Listen, we can't control the date, but listen to me. You can control the dash. I can't control the date, but I can control the dash. I can determine what I'm going to live my life for. I can determine who I'm going to live my life for. I can determine what my story is about. I get to control the dash, and that's what James is speaking to. He's saying, we don't know how long we have. You might live 50 more years. You might live 5 more years. We don't know. God does, but we don't. And then he says this. This is important, though. I got to give you the rest of the context, verse 15. He says, what you ought to say. If the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Well, what is this or that? Well, that's a good question. But he starts off saying, we ought to say if the Lord wants us to. Look at verse 16. He says, otherwise, if you never ask that part, what does the Lord want me to do? You are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Well, I'm going to build this, and I'm going to create this, and I'm going to grow this company, and I'm going to become top sales engineer, and I'm going to be this, and I'm going to... He says, listen, if you never stop to ask, what does the Lord want me to do? You're building something for yourself. And then verse 17, oh, this one's so challenging. Remember, he says, it is a what? Say it out loud. It is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. If the Lord wants us to, we'll do this and that. What is this and that? What if it's to start a business? It could be. What if it's to go to school? What if it's to become a doctor? Could be. See, I don't think that James is really diving into, like, what is your profession? I don't think that's the question that he's really asking here. I think what he's really asking is, have you ever paused in your dash, your story, and asked, Lord, what ought I be doing? That word ought, he said, it is a sin to know what you ought to be doing and not to do it. So maybe the question that really matters is us asking the question, God, what ought I do? What ought I do with my life? And what I believe that James is speaking to is not what career, he's talking about the intention that you live your life with. What is the intention? What is the purpose that you live your life with? In fact, let me give you this thought. If you're a follower of Jesus, I would love you to get this thought in your soul today, and that is this. God intentionally created you to live with intention. In other words, let me say it this way. You're not a cosmic accident. I don't care if your parents planned you or didn't plan you, if you were surprised them or you didn't surprise God. You're not an accident. You're here on purpose. God has a purpose. God has an intentional design for your life. He has a story he wants you to live. And listen, whenever we choose to live to a story that is beneath the intention for which God created us, we're living a lesser story. What does that mean? I don't think James is saying, well, you screwed up because you went to school and you became a teacher and I wanted you to be a doctor. No. I don't think that's what James is saying. I think what James is trying to say is every moment of your life, there is an intention behind it. And when you walk into every, it doesn't matter the job, the career, the school, what you choose, what you should be doing is saying, God, what do you want to do with my life? What ought I be doing? It changes. In other words, I don't just go to work to get a paycheck. No. I don't just take a job to get a living. I look at it, this is my opportunity to make a difference in this world. There's a huge difference. It doesn't matter what job, that's not what he's talking about. I just want to push a little bit, if I could. Can I get in your business a little bit today to ask, have you ever asked God, what ought I be doing with my life? Or have you figured it all out, planned it all out? What ought I be doing? And I think that there's something deep inside of every one of us. I feel it. Everyone I talk to feels it. I think there's something inside of all of us that is pulling us to live a significant life. You don't have to believe in God. You might be here. I don't know that I believe in God. We have people all the time, they part of our church, they don't believe in God. I just had a guy tell me after the last experience. I started coming here. I don't believe in God. I don't care. I'm glad you're here. You don't have to believe to belong. Just show up. That's what I told him. I don't care. But there's still something. What draws people? There's something inside of all of us that says, maybe I'm created for more than this. And I think here's the sad reality is that most of us in life today, and I see this in our culture, we are striving to live a life of significance. You're saying, what's so bad about that, Pastor? We're striving to be significant. I want to be significant. I want people to know my life, my story. I want this. Here's why. Because God never called us to pursue a life of significance. He called us to pursue a life of sacrifice. There's a difference. Our culture is pursuing a life of significance. Oh, I need more followers. I'm going to build my brand. I want to get a platform. I need influence. Our culture is building a life of significance. And Jesus says, no, I didn't call you to do that. I called you to build a life of sacrifice. You pursue a life of sacrifice, and listen, then God can use you to do something significant. You know, this idea of world changer, it was just something that I've been feeling in my spirit as we were just leading toward the end of the year. I always pray, God, what's the message that will inspire our community for what you want to build? And I was thinking, like, okay, who are significant world changers? And so I did what any of us would do. I Google searched it. I said, all right, world changers, people that changed human history. And I saw all these different lists. There's different groups out there, and one of them, Life Magazine, they put out a thing, top 100 people influence and change the world. And it was cool because on a few of those lists, Jesus actually was like number one. I was like, that's pretty good. There's another one, he was number four, and I just didn't understand that. And I thought, I mean, I know these other people are like, they were cool, but I mean, can we be honest? Like, whether you believe in him or not, no other person in human history has affected human history more than Jesus. A guy who lived 2,000 years ago, and today 2.3 billion people say he's Lord and Savior, 2,000 years removed from when he lived. Come on, let's be honest, right? And so I'm looking on this list at the name of these world changers, and I started to see a common thread with a lot of them. For example, there was this woman on the list, and a couple lists, she was in the top 10. Her name is Angus Boyejayu. You try saying that. I'm not even getting it right, probably. Angus Boyejayu, something like that. How many of you have ever heard of Angus? Raise your hand if you ever heard of Angus. I mean, she's significant, right? Okay, a couple of you have heard of Angus Boyejayu. I don't know if I'm saying it right. It's this Albanian woman that was born in 1910. And, I mean, you've never really heard of her before, but her whole childhood, there was something in her that was like drawing her to give her life and serve those less fortunate. And so at 21 years of age, she made a vow. She committed herself to this like sisterhood, nuns, that she was going to serve the less fortunate. She was going to give her life to serve those in poverty and on the edge of death. And when she made that vow at 21, she actually took on a new name that represented really the story that she wanted. It was named after a saint. Anybody guess who it is? Mother Teresa. See, if I had asked, any of you know who Mother Teresa was, or I put her picture up, you would all have said, yep, because we've all heard of Mother Teresa. But here's the interesting thing. I was thinking about Mother Teresa's life. I mean, here's a woman that dedicated her life to serving people who had no significance, moved to India with a caste system. She spent all of her time caring for the diseased, the impoverished, those people on the edge of death, just trying to give them dignity and someone to hold their hand as they pass on. You know, it's interesting. We all know who Mother Teresa is. She didn't have a lot of money. In fact, she took a vow of poverty. She was broke all the time. She did not have a big social media platform. In fact, she had zero followers on Instagram. Isn't it crazy that you could actually make a difference in this world without social media? Hello? You can. See, I think our culture is so twisted that we think the way to make a difference is to have a lot of followers. I think a better way to make a difference is have a real purpose. Have a real purpose in life. And she just gave her life to serve others. She started a work. Today, there's more than 5,000 women who have joined in the mission, serving in over 139 different countries. They're all doing the same thing, serving those less fortunate. Can we just say she made a difference? That's a world changer who had no money, who had no fame, who had no influence, and she changed the world. In fact, I love this quote. This is a quote from Mother Teresa. It's so beautiful. She said this: not all of us can do great things. Because some of you go, I can't do anything great. Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. That was her story. And so I'm looking at the list, I'm going, she should be on that list. And then as I'm looking down that list, I saw other names of like someone named Nelson Mandela. Which, by the way, Nelson was also not his name, but I did not want to attempt his name because I couldn't get it right. So I was going to mess with you. But Nelson Mandela, he was born in the Madiba clan, a tribe. At age 12, his dad passed away. Mom must not have been able to take care of him because she sent him away to go live with another family that had some more means. And so here he is now, kind of an orphan. He's now a foster. He ends up, through Christian schools, ends up being able to get an education. And as he gets an education, he begins to realize the environment of the culture in South Africa, the apartheid government, and the racial injustices, and his heart breaks over that, and he says, somebody needs to do something about it. So he decides he will. And as he tries to bring change to that, it creates him as an enemy of the state. He ends up getting arrested. He ends up getting sentenced to spend life in prison, Mandela. In fact, he was supposed to be executed, but they commuted his sentence to life in prison. And for the next 20 years, he found himself locked up in a cell. Now, how do you make a difference locked up in a cell for 20 years? Nelson Mandela did. And at the end of those 20 years, some things changed in the government and someone freed him, because he shouldn't have been there in the first place. And you know what's crazy? 4 years, I think it was, after he got out of prison, he became the very first democratic elected president of South Africa. And his story and his sacrifice just sparked something that has traveled all over the world. He didn't come from means. He didn't have anything. Here's another guy who changed the world. I could go on and on. You just go look at the list of people who've changed the world. I think in our own country about someone like who was just born in a family of a pastor, a guy named Martin Luther King Jr. born in Atlanta to a dad who's a pastor that feels called to make a change as he sees racial injustice in our own country, stand for something, and he does. And when we think of civil rights movements today that have changed the direction of our country, who do we think of? Martin Luther King Jr. Here's someone, by the way, his story wasn't very long because of hatred. It ended up costing his life being assassinated. His story was short, but let me tell you, his dash is huge. His influence is huge. The impact he's made on our country is huge. I could go on and on. There's so many different people that their life, their story has made a difference. And they didn't have a lot of money. They didn't have a big platform. They weren't born into it. The only thing is you had people who decided, I'm not going to live for a paycheck. I'm going to live for a purpose. People who said, I'm going to live with an intention that my story is going to matter. And here's the beautiful thing. If you're a follower of Jesus, the entire story of Scripture is God taking ordinary people and doing extraordinary things through their life. That's the story of Scripture. Like I think about heroes of my faith and when we think of them, if you've been around church, I grew up around church, they're legends. I think about Moses. Moses is a legend. Moses was hiding out in the wilderness. Moses didn't want to do anything. God said, I want to use you to set the nation of Israel free from slavery. And Moses was like, get someone else. I can't speak good. He said, get somebody else. And God's like, but I want to use you. I used your life experiences to prepare you for this moment, Moses. I mean, you can go on and on. Like, think about David. David, the greatest, one of the greatest kings ever of Israel. He was a shepherd boy. He was the youngest of his own family. He was passed over, looked over by all the rest of them. And God took him and used him to change an entire nation to be one of the greatest kings they had ever known. I mean, think about last week. We learned about Gideon. Here's a guy who's hiding in a wine press when an angel shows up and says, mighty warrior, not me. I'm the least of my own tribe and we're the weakest. My family is nobody. God's like, I know, that's exactly what I'm looking for. To some of you sitting here today, and you hear all this talk about world changer, and you go, I'm a nobody. I'm saying, no, that's exactly who God wants. In fact, there's maybe one of the greatest stories to illustrate this is in the New Testament. It's a guy named Paul. He was once named Saul, and the story of Saul/Paul, his name was changed, is a story of a guy who lived during the time of Jesus. And he was actually a part of the religious group that really ended up leading Jesus to the execution that he had, the Pharisees. And here's the thing about this guy, Paul. He was insignificant. His name's not even mentioned in any of the Gospels. His story didn't even matter. He's just one of the many religious zealots who honestly was on the wrong side of the story. He's trying to persecute the early Christians. He's trying to shut down the movement Jesus died to create. And if you know his story, one day he's on the way to Damascus, a city, a town where he's got orders to go imprison Christians. When all of a sudden Jesus meets him in the road to Damascus. I know a lot of you know this story, and the blinding light knocks him off his animal. And Jesus says, come on, Paul, what are you doing to me? Paul doesn't even know who it is. He's blinded by the light. He says, who is it? And Jesus says, it's Jesus. And he says, listen, get up, go into town so you can be told what you must do. What was Jesus doing? He says, I'm giving you a new intention. I'm giving you a new intention. And as Paul would then feel his mission and intention was to start churches all over the Greek known world. It was Paul that would reflect on that and say something really powerful that gripped me. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. I want to read this to you, just these two verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 and 10. Here's what Paul said. He said, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called one. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. Here's Paul who says, I don't even know why God's using me. I don't deserve it. I mean, an apostle was somebody who started churches, who started works, and God's using him in huge ways. And he's like, I got to be honest with you. I don't know why God's using me. My story's a wreck. My history's a mess. My past is terrible. I was an enemy of Jesus. I was trying to get rid of it. I don't know why he'd use me. I don't even deserve to be used by God. Do you know why this is so significant? It's because this is what a lot of us tell ourselves. I got such a messed up story. I've screwed up so much, Pastor. I've gone the wrong direction. I've wasted so much of my life. There's no way God would use me. Really? Paul would say he used me, someone who was trying to destroy Jesus' work. This is big. And then he said in verse 10, and this verse just, maybe this would be part of this verse you'd want to memorize. It's so good. He said, verse 10, but by the what? Would you all say that out loud with me? But by the grace of, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Okay, you're bragging a little bit, Paul. You just tone it down a little bit. He said, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. I am what I am because of the grace of God. I think sometimes, I'm gonna be honest, I forget how important the grace of God is in my life. The longer you're a follower of Jesus, the more you have a tendency to forget about the grace of God. But can I just tell you, I sometimes remember back to the way my story was being written, to the way I was living my life. I stand here today and say, if it was not for the grace of God, I would not be here today. Is there anybody else in this room that could maybe even testify and say, if it weren't for the grace of God, my story would be a mess. If it weren't for the grace of God, I'd be dead right now, some of you would say. If it weren't for the grace of God, I'd be an addict today. If it weren't for the grace of God, I wouldn't be married still today. Some of you know that to be true. We just forget it. Can I tell you, if it weren't for the grace of God, I wouldn't be a pastor because that wasn't the direction my life was headed. If it weren't for the grace of God, I'd still be selfish and stingy because that's who I am. I'm a work in process. I really am. But I can say today that I am generous, not because of me, but because of the grace of God working in me. This is so important. The grace of God. Listen to me. Paul changed the world. Do you know why? Because Jesus changed his world. And I'm convinced that when you meet the grace of God, when Jesus shows up in your life, you say, I don't know about God. I don't know if I believe in God. Just keep coming, because there's going to be a moment where you're going to experience the grace of God like I did when I was 17 years old that changed the trajectory of my life. It changed everything. But by the grace of God, there go I. You ever heard that phrase? My life is different. My story, my dash is different because of the grace of God. And Paul says, it's not just what his grace did to me. I don't know if you missed this. I don't know if you missed it. Can we put verse 10 up again if you would? Would you put it up, 1 Corinthians 15, 10? Throw it up there. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without what? It was not without effect. I am what I am because his grace came to me, but it's not without effect. Now, I got to be honest with you. Every time I see effect, I have to go look it up. Because y'all know that the English language is jacked up. It is confusing. There, which is it, right? Like, I get it messed up. And so I always have to look it up, because every time I use it, I tend to use it wrong. Now, some of you English majors, you're going to laugh because it's so easy. But how many of you know that there's affect and there's effect, right? There's two effects. Effect. There's two of them. There's affect with an A. There's effect with an E. Now, the difference matters. Now, I know this is an English translation, but what I'm trying to tell you is your English translation got it right for what Paul's trying to say. See, I had to go look this up. Affect, because I tend to use the wrong one at times when I write. Affect is when something happens to you. It's often a verb. I had a teacher tell me after the last experience, here's what I always tell my third grade kid. Thanks, that makes me feel better. Here's what I tell my third grade kids. Affect is an action. A-A, it's an action, it's a verb, right? Here's what Paul would say. God's grace affected me. I was going to Damascus, I had my plans, and Jesus showed up and affected me. His grace came to me. It affected me. It changed my course. It was an effect. It was a verb. He did something to me. That's the affect. Now, the effect is often a noun. And we know cause and effect, it's a result. It's an outcome. It's an effect. And so Paul also said his grace was not without effect. In other words, his grace didn't just come to me, but His grace did something in me that changed me. Let me say it this way. His grace isn't just for me, but it makes a new me. His grace isn't just something to me, it creates a new me. In other words, something changes. Now I have a new purpose. Now I got a new reason for living. Now I don't just get up and go to work as an accountant. No. I go to work every day with a divine purpose that I'm gonna make a difference in this world. I don't just go to school because I have to, and I need to get my diploma so that I can earn a good living. No. I go to school with a divine purpose that I'm there to make a difference. Every room I walk into, every arena, every job, every career, everything I start, everything I do, I'm walking in with a purpose. I've got an intention in my life. He has created me, He has saved me, and I have something to do that will change the world if I will embrace that. Paul's saying, listen, you don't understand God's grace, what it can do in you. Now, here's what I know, because this is our natural response. And I'm excited and I'm fired up, but here's what I know. Some of you listening, you're going, Pastor, but what difference can I make? Like, I've lived 35 years, and I don't see any real fruit. Like, what difference can I make? And I think when we ask that question, it's because we don't fully understand the power of grace. You don't understand the power. We underestimate the grace effect. That's what Paul's talking about, the grace effect. Can I tell you something? I think that in many ways, the grace effect is even more powerful than the butterfly effect. How many of you have ever heard of the butterfly effect? Raise your hand if you've heard that. Okay, a lot of you have. Now, here's the thing. I think that there's a principle here that we can pull out of this. It was really helpful for me. If you've never heard of the butterfly effect, it's actually something that was developed by a mathematician and a meteorologist, Edward Lorenz. And as a scientist, here's what he understood. If you're in science, you'll understand this. That the laws of nature, of physics, of our universe are fixed. Like, they're set. They don't change. We can count on them because they're always the same. The value for gravity based on your mass is always the same. That's how we can launch spaceships into outer space, because we understand this. And here's what he said today. The laws of nature do not change, which means we should be able to know not only the past, but predict the future, because it's all fixed. Everything physical, we should know what's going to happen. And so here is Edward Lorenz. He's understanding this. This is what it should be. He's a mathematician. There's math behind all of it. But he's also a meteorologist. What do we all know about meteorologists? They make terrible profits. Right? That's the thing. It's one of the few jobs in this world where you can be wrong all the time and keep your job. Right? Especially in Ohio. You know what I'm talking about, because it'll be wrong. Like, you'll be trying to plan events. You look at it as like it will completely change. And he was in the world where science is saying one thing, but reality is saying another. And so he developed something called chaos theory. Mathematically, he's a mathematician. He developed something called chaos theory that is now it's been adopted into every form of science. And it's basically, even though we live in an environment where the laws are fixed and we should know what's gonna happen, we don't. Even though everything's predetermined, it only takes one small input to change everything. And so he came up and he talked about, here's his analogy, the butterfly effect. It's the butterfly effect. It's this idea that a small, itty bitty little butterfly in South America, it's just an analogy. I don't even know, it's not proven, but it's an analogy, a picture. That a small butterfly flapping its wings in South America could potentially create a storm that would hit Texas. Now, that seems a little far-fetched, but this is the principle of chaos theory, and it actually works mathematically in all of our sciences. And it's this idea that small changes can actually lead to big outcomes downstream. Small changes, big outcomes. Let me bring this into spiritual terms for just a moment, okay? All of us are born a mess. We're born into sin. We're born into a corrupted world. We're born with a destiny that is set. By the way, do you realize that your destiny, my destiny, from the time we're born, the first date that's etched on the stone. Our future, because of our sin, is separation from God for all eternity. That's set from the beginning. But all it takes is one change, one powerful change. My destiny was set until somebody invited me to a youth conference at 17 years of age when I was confronted with the grace of Jesus, and it forever changed my life. All it took was one thing to change that. Can I just tell you that all it takes, here's the good news, is for God to use you in one way. Maybe like Kelly, you're just going to invite one family. Maybe your life story is going to impact one person. And when they meet the grace of Jesus, it changes their story. And all of a sudden, there's new branches of a family tree. And generations after, they're going to be changed and impacted because of that one thing. That's how significant the grace effect is. All it takes is one. See, the reality is you and I, we have a date with destiny. There's a date they're going to etch onto your stone and my stone. And I don't know the date. But my dash is still being written. Your dash is still being written. And the reason why I'm so passionate about this is because I've just determined from the moment His grace came to me, it changed and made a new me. And I've just determined that I'm going to spend the rest of my life not building my own brand, not building my own story, not building my own kingdom, but I want to build something that's going to last. I want to build something in His church. By the way, Jesus said, the only thing I'm going to build in this planet is my church, and the gates of hell is not going to even stop it. The same church that Jesus started 2,000 years ago, you and I get to be part of today. Can I invite you into a bigger story? See, my life's going to end one day, and it's just going to be, if you want to visit me, you'll have to come to a cemetery someday. And all I know is that my life is just one little stream. What can one stream do? I don't know, maybe not a lot, but what if my stream connects with your stream and connects with the person next to you's stream? In other words, what if we all just determined that we were going to just use our single story that maybe doesn't feel like a whole lot, but we come together? That's why Jesus said, I'm going to build the church, because He didn't put this on the back of any one person, but He said a community. We're all going to come together. And when we come together and when we serve and when we give and when we put our story together, it all of a sudden becomes something real. It's a river of life to the community around us. And so we're going to have an opportunity to do this. This is also part of the rhythm of our church. Is coming up December 10th, near the end of every year, we come together. It's the only time we do this, and we take up one single final end of the year offering. Now listen, the reason why we can continue to do ministry as a church is because there are hundreds of you that give faithfully, you give something, you give consistently. This is beyond that. I thank you for that. But I want to see our church, I want to see us leverage our lives to build a bigger story for God. You know, this church, by the way, is not about me. Do you know what I determined success is? That one day I can get out of the way and this church is still thriving and still reaching people and the gospel is still going forward. Someday I'm going to be in a cemetery. I hope this church is still going. I hope this church is still seeing lives change. I want that to be part of my story, is that I contributed to what God's building on this earth. And so we're going to come together. It's a free will offering, which means you don't want to, don't. But this is one of those moments where I hope and pray, if you are like me, and the grace of God came to you, that it wasn't without effect. That the grace effect is that it changed you. It gave you a new intention, a new purpose. And so here's my challenge. We're just beginning this series. And if you think I'm fired up today, I apologize, because I'm a little amped up, because I just get excited about what God can build through us. I know by myself it's nothing special, but I think together we can do something significant. And God's been giving me vision that I'm not ready to unfold, but it's going to be coming soon of what I feel like he's going to be doing in our church over the next 5, 10, maybe 15, 20 years. In the future, I'm going to begin to share it. But this is going to be us beginning that and moving toward that. And so in the next few weeks, I'm going to share what we're going to be doing, part of what we're going to be doing with the offering, how we're going to make a difference in some ministries just during this Christmas season. And so I would encourage you, come every week of this series. But here's what I want to leave you with today, and then I'm going to pray. We'll release. What if tomorrow, when you wake up, it's the beginning of a new day, what if tomorrow, all of us, we just begin to pray this really simple prayer? Here's the challenge. God, say this to him. Use me to change the world. What if throughout this series, what if you woke up, maybe just set an alarm on your phone, and on your alarm you could put a label and just a reminder, God, use me to change the world. Start thinking God wants to use you to change the world, because he does. He wants to use you. He wants to use me. God, use me to change the world. We do that together. Let me tell you, Central Ohio and beyond won't know what hit it. Won't know what hit it, because the Church of Jesus Christ is thriving today, and we get to be a part of it. Amen? Amen. I'm so grateful to be a part of it. Amen. Why don't you bow your heads? Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful that you have a greater intention for our lives than to just live and work, eventually retire and die. Because that's not a story that I want my life to tell. And I pray that, God, you're challenging each and every one of us that we would leverage our life and our story, our dash, for your glory. Listen, maybe as we're here praying, maybe today you're in this place, and the truth is, you need the grace of God. The way I talk about it came to me when I was 17. Paul, the apostle, would say it came to me on the road to Damascus. I wonder if there's some of you here today watching this online that today you know you need the grace of God in your life. You feel far from God. Your sin has separated you from God. But today, maybe the reason why you're here in this moment, what God's speaking to you is it's time to say yes by faith to Jesus. Can I tell you something? Jesus died for you. He died to pay the penalty for your sin and mine, so you don't have to be stuck in that state for all eternity. And if you will, by faith, put your trust in him, receive the work he did on the cross in your life, believe in him, the Bible says you will be saved. In other words, his grace will come to you, and it will change you. Some of you, that's your desire. You're at the end of your rope. You tried to build your own story. It is not working. Today, it's time by faith to receive Jesus. If that's you, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me right where you are in your heart. You say, Jesus, today I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I place my faith in you, my trust in you. Thank you for dying for me. Forgive me of my sin. From this moment forward, I choose to follow you, Jesus. I put my hope, my future, my eternity in your hands. Would you fill me with your spirit? May I experience your grace, and may it change me forevermore. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen, amen. Hey, let's just welcome all those who prayed that prayer to the family of God. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to this message. I hope that it encouraged you and inspired your faith. If God is doing something in your life, would you take a moment and let us know? We want to connect with you, and we want to be able to pray for you. All you have to do is shoot us an email to hello@thex.church, or you can always send us a DM on one of our social media platforms. And if you know somebody that would also be encouraged by this very message, why not take a moment and just share it with them right now? And as always, I want to say thank you to every single person who so generously financially supports this ministry so we can continue to get messages like these out to people all over the world. We believe God is building something special, and you're a significant part of it. Until next time, have a great day.